Mark 11, verse 22 to 24. It's the same verse as we read yesterday, but we're going to take a different approach to it today. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he saith. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now, I was given this title, Revolutionized by Faith, which I changed to Mountain Moving Faith. And we began on Monday morning talking about how the essence of faith is it focuses on God. Faith is faith in God. And we saw that that's not as elementary a statement as it might seem, because sometimes our faith and confidence can be placed, if we've even got any confidence, it is placed in other things other than God, his character, his personality, etc. And so we need to focus not on our faith or try and work it up, but we need to focus on God and get completely overwhelmed with God in order for our faith to grow. And if we focus on that, our faith will look after itself. Okay? So if you weren't here, that's the gist. These are being recorded, and I'm going to give them to folks so you can get that if you weren't here. But that is a vital thing. That's probably the essence of faith. It's who our faith is in. Faith per se is worthless. And the world is filled with people who have faith. Now, of course, it's not saving faith. It's not faith from God. But nevertheless, it is genuine belief, but it's belief in error, or it's belief in false gods. Yesterday we saw that biblical faith that moves mountains is also faith in God's promises. So there's God's person, but there's also what God says. And I just need to clear up, because I've been talking to a few people and have been asking me questions. I believe that the primary way that God speaks is the Bible, through the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Logos of God. Of course, the Logos is Jesus, but Jesus, by his Spirit, has inspired these pages. And even when getting a rhema word from God, which is what we're talking about yesterday, word proceeding from the mouth of God to us for our particular situation now or generation, I still believe the primary way that usually comes is through Scripture. So you're reading the Bible, but you're not reading the Bible for the sake of reading. You're not reading the Bible the way you read the newspaper or the way you read a novel or a textbook. But you're reading the Bible with your ear cupped. Now, that is the way to read the Bible. Read the Bible with your ear cupped, listening for the voice of God to your spirit. Now, a lot of Christians don't read the Bible like that. They do read the Bible as an exercise or as a mental learning process, rather than listening for the voice of God. And you need to know how to get a rhema word from God. And I would encourage you to take up, if you haven't already done so, and I don't want to put this on you as some kind of extra burden or legalistic thing. I don't do this every day, but I do it regularly. The practice of journaling. And what I mean by that is, when there's something springs off the page to you, or something you hear when someone's preaching and a verse comes to you, or a truth, that you journal that, that you record it, and that you process it and assimilate it through prayer. Pray it. Declare it. But also, here's the thing that has helped me. It mightn't be everybody's cup of tea, but I actually think it's the thing to do. Whereby in journaling, if I read a passage of Scripture and verses just jump out at me for my specific situation, I write them out, and then I will write them out as God speaking to me. Do you understand? And I hear it as God speaking to me, because that's what is happening, isn't it? But it makes it so much personal, and then I pray through that and so on and so forth. So that helps. But I do believe the same Bible that is our foundation, and there is no rival to the Bible. So if we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and we believe in prophecy and things like that, and that God can speak in other ways, there's nothing that's equivalent to the more sure word of prophecy of the Bible. Let me make that clear. The Bible is in a realm all of its own. And anything else that God will say through these other means, whether it's creation, whether it's conscience, whether it's circumstances, whether it's through gifts that he communicates things, it will always be to confirm, and it will never contradict what the Bible says. But we do need specific things communicated to us, don't we, that the Bible doesn't speak about. So the Bible doesn't tell me where I ought to live. The Bible doesn't tell me what car I should buy. The Bible doesn't tell me what woman I should marry. Okay, so we need specifics, and we need to be hearing from God in various ways. I hope that clears any misunderstanding up regarding that. Today we're going to look at faith expressed in praising prayer. All right, so faith in God, faith in God's promises, faith expressed in praising prayer. And this is vital. There's a quote attributed to Archimedes. Do you know who Archimedes was? Who knows who Archimedes was? Come on. What?
A great philosopher.
Was he? Was he a mathematician? I thought he was a mathematician. A clever mathematician.
He was clever.
That's why you didn't know who he was. Did you know there's only three types of people in the world? Those who are good at maths and those who aren't. the penny's dropped over here. Yeah, he's got it. Archimedes said, give me a place to stand on and I will move the earth. You heard that before? And this was the concept of mathematics and physics that is, of course, true, that if you have a lever, or if you're an American, a lever, and you have the right place to stand on with that influence, you can move anything. Having a firm place to put your feet on, anything's possible. Now, if our feet is on the truth of God, okay, the Word of God, and God communicating that to us in our own personal experience, I mean, that's what matters. I mean, the Bible tells us how to be saved, but if we don't get saved, what does it matter? It's not doing us any good. So the promises in the Bible have to be taken by faith. And we've got to work out what God has worked in potentially into our lives. But that is the firm place on which we stand. And we can move mountains if we have the right vantage point and the right leverage. And the leverage is faith. And Jesus said, I mean, that's a remarkable verse that I'm not going to dwell too much on. I'm going to look more at verse 24. But look at verse 23. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. The only way that's possible if God has told you that this mountain is going to move. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. But we're going to home in on verse 24 here. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. One type of faith says God can. That's pretty good. Because a lot of people are still at God can't or God doesn't. But another type of faith says God will. Biblical faith is even better than that. Did you know there was an alternative from God can and God will? It's this: God has. Now that's the type of faith that's spoken about here in verse 24. Whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You see, true biblical faith that moves mountains doesn't say, I'm going to get. But it says, I have got. I have it. And that might initially seem new. But if you think about it, anybody can believe that you have something after you've received it. Think about that. Is it such a big thing to believe that you've got something after you've received it? Of course it's not. That is walking by sight. not by faith. Biblical faith is believing you have something before you have it. Now, I know that's a contradiction. But let's say believing that you have it in spirit before you actually tangibly see it in the natural and the physical. And so this really, I believe, comes to the nub of one of the problems that we have, particularly in our prayer lives as Christians. Because even when we, and you know, prayer is a struggle, and even corporate prayer, getting people together to pray, I mean, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. But even when you do motivate people to get together, often our prayers can be unbelief in disguise. Where we are begging God, now don't misunderstand me, I believe in all the parables, and I'll talk about them tomorrow, the importunate, you know, widow and the neighbor asking for bread and all that. I believe that we've got to ask, seek and knock and persevere. But we must not do that out of the vantage point of unbelief. That must be done through the perseverance of faith. And the place in which you stand, like Archimedes, will determine the leverage that you get. Are you standing on a firm foundation, confident in the promise that God has given you? Or are you standing on the sinking sand of unbelief? And so the more you leave her, the more you sink. And that is often how we pray. And you can discern almost. There can be broken prayers. There can be really strong crying and tears like Jesus. But you know that they are prayers of faith that saying, Lord, this world is crumbling around my ears, but I believe you. And I will not be refused. And I will not allow what I'm seeing in the natural to pull me down and to rob me of what you have given me confidence of. Now, praise God for that, and I believe God hears desperate prayers. But there are other prayers that are, oh, Lord, please, my back's to the wall, and everything's disastrous. And Lord, 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 where are... And I know we can pray honestly. I'm not suggesting we don't pray honestly. But if our prayers are continually this despairing, negative, pessimistic, of that type of spirit, we are not actually entering into faith. It often is disguised unbelief. And so what I'm saying today is our pleading, even if our pleading is in faith, our pleading has to turn to praising if we're going to see mountains move. It was George Muller, that great man of faith who fed hundreds of thousands of orphans through faith. He's a remarkable man, you know. Remarkable man. I mean, you want to read his biography. I'm trying to think of the name of the guy. Can't remember. The famous biography. It's gone from me. But read it. The stories that are there are incredible of his faith. Believing God. God had given the promise that God would provide. But you know, his faith wasn't just, you know, putting the breakfast on the table in the morning when there was not enough bread. This was a man who was able to go out on the deck of a boat and speak to the weather. And it changed when there was a storm coming. Now, Muller said, here are two parts of sure to be answered prayer. So you want to listen to a guy like Muller. Two parts of sure to be answered prayer. One, prayer for the promise. Okay? So you've got a scenario, and I know that I told you about the directory I have from the Bible of all the promises in the Word. You could look up promises that God has given you. But maybe you're wanting to really know the thing, you know, is coming from God to your heart for the specific situation. Well, you say, Lord, please give me a promise. Confirm to me that this is your promise. And like Abraham, it might be, he speaks through the word to your heart, but he will confirm it through another means as well. And, you know, three full cords, not easily broken. Maybe he confirms it through other people. Maybe he confirms it through circumstances. Various ways God can do that. And when you're sure that you've got the promise, you've prayed for the promise, right? Then you praise from the promise. Okay? So if you're not sure what God's will is in a certain area, what do we do? Generally, we say, Lord, your will be done. And that's a cop-out, because that gets us out of the process of waiting on God. That's easy to say, your will be done, because he wants us to know what his will is. But to know it as well is we have to wait on him. And we have to seek him. And so when he then gives us the promise and he confirms it, we then stop praying for it. But what we often do is we keep praying the promise. Lord, you give me this promise and I ask that you'll fulfill it. Well, is he a liar? If he give you a promise, why would you ask him to fulfill it? He promised. So you then move and your pleading changes to praising and you praise from the promise. Like Spurgeon said, you've got it. These promises are like checks and you go to the bank of heaven and you've got this great treasury in the scripture. But when he takes and breathes on a promise for you and he confirms it, you take it to the bank of heaven and you cash it in. And you praise him for it. Have you ever gone to a grocery store with a coupon cut out of the newspaper? You're all missionaries. You're bounded on that. In fact, you should maybe get a CEF book of coupons. That would be a good idea. And you want a bag of sugar or a bag of flour, but you have no money for it. And you give the coupon over the counter. Now, why do you do that? Because the coupon gives you credit equivalent to the money. Isn't that right? And Abraham believed God, finish it, and it was accounted toward him as righteousness. Or you could say credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. Now, what do you call that when you cash in a coupon? It's called redemption. You redeem it. And what God is calling us to do is redeem the promises that he's given us in his word and the promises he's personally given to us in our lives. But how do we cash them in? What's the best way? Now, God answers desperate prayer. I believe that. But not desperate prayer coming from unbelief. Desperate prayer based upon the promise. Now, here's a few principles that might help you. We need to stop asking God to give us the assurance of what he's already promised. We need to stop saying, Lord, give us your presence. Now, the correct prayer is, Lord, make us more aware of your presence. Lord, intensify a sense of your presence. But he promises we're... how many times do we hear, we're two or three gathered together there in the midst. Lord, Sunday morning, church. Lord, please come into our midst. There are things God has said and promised, and we're asking him to do. And so that keeps us back. That keeps us behind, because we're asking him to do things he's already said that he would do. But rather, what we need to do is claim what he promised by faith. Lord, you have said two or three. We claim a consciousness of your presence. We want everything that is blocking your presence and quenching your presence to go, Lord. We want our eyes to be opened, our ears to be opened. We want our spiritual senses to be sensitive to your presence. And then when we claim by faith what he said, we praise him for the answer. Lord, we praise you that today you're going to show us your presence. You're going to fulfill your promise to us. And you praise him for it, for the answer. And so here is a principle, maybe faith, because it's bandied about so much and we're so familiar with the term, it doesn't really give us the full import of what we're talking about here. A term which we could use is committal. Committal. For faith. Let me show you this from Psalm 37. Now, you're very familiar, I'm sure, with this psalm. It's blessed us all one time or another. Verse 5. And the NIV is a wee bit different than the New King James and the other versions. Commit your way, verse 5, Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. The NIV says, he shall act. I think it says that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. And he shall bring it to pass. He shall act. Now, let me illustrate it to you like this. How many of you were brought up in Christian homes? Your parents were Christians. Stick your hand up. Right? Put your hand down. How many of you got saved every night for about 5 years? Put your hand up. Come on, be honest. Ask the Lord into your heart over and over and over again. A few of you, you know what I'm talking about. Now, that's what I did. But there came a time at 8 years of age where I said, well, you know, I can't keep asking them for this. And sometimes it was at the behest of other people who were, you know, well motivated and all. But I decided after Sunday school on the 3rd of November 1984, I'm going to draw a line here today. I'm going to ask Jesus, go up in the bedroom, kneel down, and I confessed my sins, trusted in Christ, and asked him to save me. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know whether it happened before that. I hope it didn't happen after it. But I look to that time because that was the time where I committed the thing. I committed it to the Lord and left it there. Now, that is the essence of faith, I believe. Committal. You understand? And often we don't do that. When we're doing this pleading thing all the time and our pleading doesn't break into praising, we haven't actually committed the thing to the Lord. And you see, a lot of people ask, even adults, ask the Lord to save them. And they don't feel a sense of assurance. They don't know that witness. That it's the same with the fullness of the Spirit. They may have asked the Lord to fill them, but they couldn't tell you, I know that I'm filled with the Spirit. And one of the reasons is they haven't committed it. And they haven't believed that they have these things they receive of the Lord because they ask according to His will. And there is a sense in which faith is committal. A brilliant illustration of it that I heard once is like this. You write a letter. You still do that. Snail mail. You write the letter. You stick the stamp on. You go down to the post office or the post box. And you post it. And effectively what you do is you commit it to the postal system. Now, it's just as well God's more reliable than the postal system, isn't it? But that's a bit like faith, isn't it? Committal. Where you've done your bit and written down or spoken out to God in faith and you're trusting God to deal with it. I like the NIV rendering here that if you commit it to the Lord, He will act. Now, you remember Abraham for so 25 years, you know, waiting on this child. And then if we take the fulfillment completely as Jesus, 1,500 years. And if you're the seed of Abraham, which you are, promised as children of Abraham, you're a fulfillment of that promise as well. So another 2,000 on top of that, 3,500 years. And the promise is still being fulfilled and still to be fulfilled. So we're not saying there isn't a time lapse here and there isn't gestation and incubation of God's promises. But there can be confidence of praising Him, that He's given the promise and He's going to come through and thanking Him for it before. And sometimes we try to win battles over darkness that Jesus has already won rather than claiming and appropriating the victory. You know, we are under an open heaven. We are under an open heaven now. Right now. If you go to Ephesians 1, we don't have time to do it. But you see what you already have now. I mean, I do believe that this is erroneous to teach people you've got everything when you get saved. But everything is yours, in a sense, when you get saved. You have to walk it out by faith. You have to work out your salvation. You have to realize it and encounter it all by faith. But it's all there for you. It's like the promised land. They were promised, the Israelites were promised the promised land, but they had to walk in by faith and take it. And God said, every place that your foot shall tread, I'll give it to you. And they still had to fight, but God had given them the promise that it was theirs. And we still have to cash in what our inheritance is in Christ, but it's ours. Ephesians 1, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are raised with Him. We are seated with Him in heavenly places. We are meant to be heavenly people living in a heavenly realm on earth. We are under an open heaven. If we just got a grip of what already is ours, I think that would revolutionize our Christian experiences and our Christian communities. And there's a danger sometimes in our psyche as Christians, even those who believe heavily in revival, which I do, but revival theology can be quite negative and pessimistic, and there's a sense of trying to strive and achieve When it's not about achieving, it's all about receiving. And some of you need to hear that today in Christian work. It's not about achieving. It's about receiving. And faith, as we said on Monday, grace is God giving what we need. Faith is our hand receiving it. And all that God requires of us as human beings is summed up in that one word, faith. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we need to rest in faith. So let me put it this way. The strength of our prayers is not in the length of our prayers. You do know that now. I mean, I used to have a stopwatch mentality. You will laugh. You will laugh. I have a digital watch. Not now. But I have one at home. I left it for the wife for the alarm. Get her up. But you know why I bought that digital watch? Three guesses. To time me praying. Isn't that sad? And I thought, I need to ratchet up the amount of time that I'm praying here. And I would have my quiet time or whatever, whenever. And but then going about, I would be walking down the street and I'd go, deep. And I'd pray away there for, that's another 5 minutes. Deep. Seriously. Sitting in the car waiting on them at school. Beep. And I was counting all these minutes up in some... I mean, it's just crazy. That is not what it's about at all. Now, I'm not suggesting that time in prayer is wasted. But we must get away from... It's about relationship. I mean, imagine if you're sitting with your wife over the dinner table at Valentine's, Valentine's, and you're going, beep! You know, you're meant to be enjoying it. And it's a relationship, a loving relationship that we're meant to have with the Lord. It's not meant to be an endurance. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes I feel when I'm in prayer that it's like holding my breath beneath the water. You know, how long can it? And sometimes that's because we don't have a strategy in prayer. And we're not doing this, promises and praise and doing biblical prayer. But it's not the length of our prayers. And it's not the loudness of our prayers. Did you know God isn't deaf? And the devil's not deaf either. You know, some people in deliverance situations are shouting and roaring. Even a spirit of deafness isn't deaf. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do believe that sometimes in the spirit, when you do, there is power and boldness sometimes when we do raise our voice. But we've got to understand that is not how God measures the weight of prayer. Not by the length, and I've a hunch, by the way, the people that go on and on in prayer meetings. It's because they don't pray at home. That's a theory of mine. Could be wrong. But anyway. It's not the language of your prayers either. It's not the language of your prayers. It's not whether it's Jacobean English or whether it's a 3-point sermon or whether it's Cook's tour of the world covering every missionary region that you could possibly imagine. You know, it's not the language or the content. How is the weight of our prayers measured? Three guesses. Faith. That's how your prayers are measured. In faith. Now let me help you. Faith expressed in praising prayer moves things on towards this mountain moving stuff. So let me give you a bit of a summary on the power of praise. The word praise in our English comes from the old French origin, praiser. Which means to prize. So to praise God effectively is to prize God, to cherish God, to value, esteem. You know, if we prize something, we count it as precious. So when we praise God, we're estimating the worth of God. And so in praise, we mentally, if you like, gather together what we know about God, and we put those facts into words. Now that figures, therefore, that you need a revelation of God. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know what God says about himself and what he says about us. And we need to be meditating on that for that to come out. But put it like this. This is a good way for you to remember it. We need to appraise in order to praise. We need to appraise the character and the promises and the ways of God. We need to know those and be... proficient in understanding and articulating those in order to praise God for what he's worth. Now, here's some of the things that when we appraise God and his promises and then praise him from it, what will happen? Praise accelerates answers to prayer. Okay? What are the first 10 words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's praise. And Jesus is teaching us how we ought to pray. And also at the end of the Lord's Prayer, it's praise as well. So praise accelerates answers to prayer. So ask yourself, your own personal life, and your, corporately, whether it's in your church prayer meeting or whether it's in your gatherings as CEF, how much percentage of the praying is praise? And is the start and is the finish? Now, you don't want to become legalistic that you always have to start and finish, but that's not what I mean. But how much of the content is praise? It accelerates answers to prayer. John Livingstone, many, many years ago, said, listen to this, this is profound. A line of praise is worth a leaf of prayer. So one line is worth a page of prayer, a line of praise. An hour's praises is worth a day fasting and mourning. And I think he was right. Praise accelerates answers to prayer. Secondly, it encourages the miraculous. Acts 16, Paul and Silas, jail. What are they doing? What are they doing? Singing praises unto God. And what happens? Our old friends, the angels, come and let them out. Very quick. Yep. It encourages the miraculous, and there are Old Testament examples of this as well, where praise wins battles. You remember in 2 Chronicles 20, Judah faced the huge army from across the Dead Sea, and Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast, and the people sought the Lord for the way ahead. See, they're looking a word from God, and the Spirit spoke. And what did the Spirit say? The battle belongs to the Lord. So now there's something to go with. And early the next morning, the people were to go out and see what the Lord had done. And at dawn, they marched to the battlefield as if they were going to a festival. We would have had the SAS at the front. They put the musicians at the front. And the singers, they led the way. And it says, God heard the people's singing and their praises, the song of faith. And the enemy turned against one another and destroyed each other. And when Judah arrived on the battlefield, all they had to do was collect the spoil, and it took them 3 days to collect all the spoils of battle. And with unbounded joy, they praised the Lord in singing on the return to Jerusalem. And it says in 2 Chronicles, as they praised, God set ambushes for the enemy. Isn't that a brilliant verse? 2 Chronicles 20:22. Because praise sparks victory. So praise accelerates prayer. You getting this? Encourages the miraculous and wins battles. Fourthly, praise drives the devil away. Did you know that? 1 Samuel 16:23, you remember Saul, a tormenting spirit came from the Lord toward King Saul. And you remember he got young David to come and play the harp, and that was praise. And by the way, there was no words to it, as far as we are aware. He just played the harp. But holy music, basically exercised this spirit from off him temporarily. Satan is allergic to praise. Where there is jubilant praise, Satan is paralyzed. Praise is the antidote to satanic oppression. So if you want to strengthen your immunity to the enemy's attacks on your life and on your work, you need to learn to praise as a spiritual warfare weapon. Drives the devil away. Something else, it heals and calms the troubled spirit. Praise heals and calms the troubled spirit. Elisha in 2 Kings 3 was angry at the adulterous king of Israel, and he calls a minstrel, a musician, to play for him. And it says that his spirit calmed and he began to prophesy. Now, maybe it's only me. I don't think it is. But there's times when I need to sit down and stick my headphones on and I need to listen to worship to have an effect on my spirit and to calm me. And it's not psychology, you know. It's spiritual. And it works because the soul is healed and calmed through praise. Finally, praise brings an entrance into God's presence. I'm not saying this list is exhaustive. We've got accelerates answers to prayer, encourages the miraculous, wins battles, drives the devil away, heals the soul, and calms the troubled spirit. But, and this is perhaps the most important one, certainly for corporate gatherings, it brings an entrance into God's presence. One verse, Psalm 100. You could quote it. Psalm 104. Who can quote Psalm 104 for a bookmark? Enter. Louder. Enter. Now, have you ever thought about that verse? Or do you just quote it? I'm maybe singing. Do you actually think about what it's saying? What's it saying? What's it talking about? It's talking about the tabernacle. It's talking about the temple. And where do we want to get? Where does Hebrews say we are? We can be, boldly. Where? The Holy of Holies. We can be right into the immediate presence. The place that the high priest could only go once a year. We can go in there every day. We can dwell and abide in there every moment. Isn't that incredible? Through the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. But don't you think for one moment that we can just switch it on and off like a light? It is our right in Christ. But we've got to understand there's a progression. And the progression is very similar to the progression in the tabernacle of the temple. We need to be cleansed in the laver and so on. You know, if we're going to have intimate communion with the Lord, we need to deal with sin. Keep short accounts. The light of the word and all the rest inside the holy place. But before you even get, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his court. You come in the gate and you move into the court before you even wash in the laver. Now, what gets you through the gate? Thanksgiving. What gets you into the court? Praise. So if you have not learned to thank as a practice and praise, guess what? You're not going to realize the presence of God as you ought to. So there's 2 degrees of access. First through God's gates and then into his courts. In Isaiah 60:18, God's gates are called praise. This is the way into God's presence. Psalm 22, verse 3. God inhabits the praises of his people. So, is hymn singing, and there's a lot more praise than just singing, and there's a lot more to worship than just singing, but is singing in our gatherings, or even in our private devotions, if you do that, but especially in our gatherings, in our churches and so on, is singing a sandwich filler? Is it something we do before the real important thing, getting down to the word? Is it? Is it something that we ought to endure? Because sometimes that's the way it looks. I love old hymns, and I really love the way some of them are, new tunes have been put to them. Some of the old hymns are timeless. But having said that, you've got to understand that there's such a thing as the new song in the Bible, the new song. And when God's doing something in people's hearts, he stirs up a new song. And every generation has felt a need to articulate praise in a language and a melody that was current to their generation. And if you don't allow that, you stifle the new song and you stifle what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So I personally find, and I love the old hymns and I rejoice in them, but there's something about biblical, godly, new praise that just does something. Just does something because of the generation that we're in. But we've got to recognize the presence of God coming in the midst of our genuine worship. You detect that, don't you? You know what that's happening. What do we put that down to? Some people will say it's emotionalism. And there's some who will say, oh, I'm not into this singing, you know. I'm not into this singing. Well, I'm not saying you have to be, you know, Daniel O'Donnell. if he sings, does he sing? Yeah. I'm in Donegal, I better be careful, the roof will fall in. Do you understand what I mean? I'm not saying you have to be a mighty musician, but it's the song from within. It's a song from within. It's praise giving back to God. And you've got to understand, I mean, I remember when I was preaching more in a pastoral role in a pulpit in a church, you know, especially in gospel meeting and inverted commas the gospel service, you had a singer maybe, and if you could class them sometimes in that category, but honestly, some of you will have experienced this. If they're rubbish, okay, the preacher has an uphill climb. Yeah. But if they are, and when I say excellent, I don't mean in their gifting necessarily, but in spiritual gifting as well and communicating. The preacher, as a preacher, I just was able to right away, just come right in there, right away. Because they had set the tone, and it wasn't an emotional tone, and it wasn't anything. It was a spiritual tone. God had anointed their singing and had come in their singing to the people. So praise, don't for one minute think it's incidental. And you need to start glorying in it. You need to start welcoming it. You need to give your whole self, let all that is within me bless his holy name. And I'll tell you, God loves that. God loves that, and God will come all the quicker. And let me on a personal note as I finish, sum all this up. Praise dispels despair and engenders joy. Who could be doing with a wee bit of joy? Huh? Joy, real joy. We could do a good dose of that, couldn't we? The joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm not talking about everything's wonderful. That wee song, everything is awesome. Kids are always singing that. Everything is awesome. Everything is not awesome. And yet we can have joy deep down within our hearts. Deep down in the bowels of the boat in the midst of the storm. It's not circumstantial. It's not happenstance. But you're sitting there, maybe, and you're saying, I don't feel like praising at the moment. And I don't feel that I have much to praise about right now. Now listen, this could be the most important thing that you will hear. We do not have to joy to praise. We do not have to rejoice to praise. Praise gets us the joy. You receive that? If you wait until you feel like praising, just the way if you wait till you feel like praying, you're never going to do it. But you see, if you make the choice of the will according to the promises of God to praise, joy will come. And the more you praise, the greater will be your joy. The command in Scripture is rejoice always in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And here's one for you, Isaiah 61 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is the Messiah it's speaking of now, gives us the garment of what? For the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, I've preached on that and I have a theory about it. There's many things in the New Testament that talk about putting things off and putting things on, metaphorically speaking about clothing. So we put off the works of the flesh, we put on Christ and the garment of light. But I have a theory, and it's only a theory, that with the spirit of despair, you have to put on the garment of praise in order to put off the spirit of despair. You understand? So there's times when I am as down as the dumps as you can go. And I make a conscious, determined, willful effort to go into my study and to choose to praise God and to choose to put praise on and join in and sing till I have no voice. Because I've learned that the spirit of heaviness, and it's not just a human spirit, I believe there's a demonic force called the spirit of heaviness. And a lot of Christian workers come under it regularly. Because he doesn't like you. And he wants to pull you down. He wants to discourage you. He wants to give you despair. But when you choose to praise, it dispels that spirit of heaviness. And you know what else? Bonus. It brings joy. Handel, when he was composing Handel's Messiah, any classical fans here, Handel's Messiah. Wonderful. Do you know that he barricaded himself into his room and practically neither ate nor slept as he wrote? And, I mean, I think, I'm not saying Handel's Messiah is equivalent to Scripture, but it is Scripture, all of it. But there's something heavenly about that piece of music, in my opinion. And I think he got it from heaven, to be quite honest with you. But, of course, the Hallelujah chorus is the great climax of the masterpiece. And Hallelujah, what does it mean? Praise the Lord. And later he told a friend about his experience. Listen, this is what he said about his experience in that room. It seemed as if heaven came down and filled my soul. That's the power of prayer. Now listen to me. Faith is expressed in praising prayer. A little faith will take you to heaven. But great faith, faith in God, faith in God's promises, faith in praising prayer will bring heaven to you. Let's pray. I don't know what God's saying to you in your own personal circumstances. Maybe what he's saying to you is you need to take time out. I don't mean time off, okay? Just in case you get into trouble there. But you need to take time out. Maybe you do need to take time off. But to wait on God for his word for this situation that you're in. Maybe you've been praying a lot about a particular thing, but you really don't know how you ought to pray. Now, there are situations that we don't know, and the Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, there's room for that. But this is a situation that you really could do with knowing how to pray. Why not take time, and rather than doing all the prayer, you know, somersaults and things that you try to do, just wait on God and say, Lord, please, I'm going to empty the trash can here in my brain of everything that I've accumulated about this, and I just want to clean slate. Lord, please speak to me and tell me how I ought to pray. Like, how do we do that in our prayer meetings? Before we even ask them for anything, do we say, Lord, would you show us, tell us how to pray here about this? A situation in the work, a situation in the country, in the district, a problem. Lord, would you teach us how we ought to pray about this? And wait on him. And listen for him. So maybe some of you need to wait to get that word. Some of you maybe have had that word, but you've been pleading for the word over and over and over again, even though he's given it to you. And you need to move now. You need to shift from pleading to praising him for the promise that he's given you. And as that verse says, you need to consider that you have the things that you've asked of him, and then you'll get them. That seems a contradiction, but that is faith sense. Go and read Matthew 11 again, those verses 22 to 24, especially verse 24. You need to believe that you receive the things that you've asked from him, and then you will have them. So you come to God and you say, Lord, this is your promise. I'm asking you by faith. I'm claiming it. I thank you that you have heard me, and I praise you that I am going to see this. And whether I see it or not, it's going to happen. Because you have given the word of faith, and I claim it. Maybe that's where you are now. I don't know where you are, but you just in the moment before I hand over, would you just take a moment to talk to the Lord and to receive. Remember, it's not about achieving. Receive what you need from him. And why not make a resolution even from today that praise is going to be more a part of your prayer life? Thanksgiving. How do you do that? You know what I did once? And I would do it from time to time when I feel the need. I would keep a wee notepad at the side of my bed and a pen for various reasons. But I took on this practice for about a month. of writing down every night before I went to sleep three things that I could be thankful for. And it wasn't always seismic things. It could have been somebody getting saved or somebody helped in prayer ministry. It could have been an ice cream bun and a cup of coffee with a friend. But it was something that blessed me, something that I could say thank you, Lord, for. And three of those a day, and just thank God before you go to sleep. And you know what you're doing? You're creating a culture of thankfulness and appreciation, and it actually shifts your mindset. And it can lift you out of the doldrums. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to put on more praise music and stop listening to all the bad news. Maybe you need to fill your house with an atmosphere of praise. I don't know. Whatever God's saying to you, you respond. Father, thank you for helping us and coming to us here today again, for speaking right into our lives. Lord, help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, what the Spirit is saying to each of us as individuals, and what you're saying to CEF. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief in prayer. Forgive me. Forgive me for when I'm incessantly negative. And it's not, Lord, to not be real. You want us to be real and you want us to be honest. But forgive me when I wallow in selfish pity and look at my boots rather than looking up to you, Lord. And Lord, even as we're going to sing maybe, but as we sing, would you even prove to us now? Would you come behind what I've said, believing it's on the authority of your word, and would you lift off some people here this morning a spirit of heaviness? Would you even deliver them of things they've been struggling with? And Lord, we could spend sessions of hours with people, prayer and counselling and all, but Lord, in a moment of praise, as you inhabit those praises, you could come and just mightily release them. Would you come in a very special sense of your presence as we praise you now? Lord, we want you. We want you. We want to be gathered around your presence and your name. We want to encounter you, to see mountains moved for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen.